once I sort of scan through the gallery view and see that enough people have got their passages open and they're not clicking anymore, then I'll go for it. Okay, I think we're good to go. We're reading from Colossians chapter 1, from verse 9, all the way to verse 20 inclusive. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Winston and I come up to speak from this word. Thanks, Winston.
Thank you. All right. Am I on?
Yep.
Okay. Well, I just wanted to set the expectations right. We read that passage. I will touch on it a little bit. We're going to look at other passages in Colossians, but this is really a topical talk on what does a disciple look like. So we're going to go over a few different passages, and I'll have it up on my slides when we come to them. All right, how about I pray first? I want to pray for you guys. Father, we just commit this time. I want to pray for everyone here as they listen in on this talk, Lord. May your spirit work powerfully within each of us, helping us to understand your word well, understand what it is that we need to think about, what we need to respond to, Lord. We pray that our hearts will be soft, ready to receive, ready to be changed by it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week, Pastor Ying looked at the question, what is a disciple? And he said a disciple is a learner of Christ who follows Christ in order to be like Christ. And today he's asked me to follow that up by answering the question, what does a disciple look like? Well, he's kind of already answered that for us. A disciple should look like Christ. That's the goal. But what does that look like, practically speaking? So we're going to think more closely about that. And it actually is a really important topic to think about, because when our society looks at Christians, what do they think of us? What do they see in us? And you can hear in the media that the impression that the society has of Christians is not that good. More and more, the church and Christians are in general are seen as a bunch of right-wing extremist people who are more concerned about protecting their own values, protecting their own way of life, rather than helping society progress and move forward. That's what we're known for. That's a shame. Now, we might differ on what we think is good progress for society, but the point is that I want to make is that it's so important that we think about the sort of picture that we are painting to the world around us. What is it that we want people to see when they look at a disciple of Jesus? We shouldn't be famous for being people who protect our way of life, but instead we should be famous for the passion that we have for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be passionate about his glory, about his honor. So yes, we should speak the truth with love when the opportunity arises and make our contribution to society and what we think is good for society. But we've got to be careful how we present ourselves and how we look to the world. And how we look is really important to help others will receive Jesus. So let's get into what does a disciple look like. Let me jump over to my slides. Sorry if there's a bit of technical problems. Okay, here we go. All right, what does a disciple look like? And it's basically three things that I want to look at this afternoon. This is what a disciple should look like. They should be growing in the knowledge of God. They should be growing in the likeness of Christ. And they should be growing in the mission of God. There's many other things that I could talk about, but I thought I'd just try to refine it to these three broad areas. And I think they're kind of the most, I found quite a helpful category to sort of think about these things. So three important areas. And I just, before we get into each one, I think it's really important for us to first understand the big umbrella of this is that we should all be growing. A disciple is by definition someone who is growing. It's not just a status that we have that we, you know, as a disciple, we're in a relationship with God, but a disciple by definition is someone who should be growing. We've got all different areas to grow in, those three things which I've mentioned. And obviously, when you think about those three areas, all of us, if we're honest, know that we've got a lot of room to grow. So think about, how are you growing in these areas? Reflect on the areas that you think maybe you haven't been growing as we go through these things. So the first one is about growing in the knowledge of God. A disciple should be growing in the knowledge that God has given us himself. By his grace, he gave us his son. And by his grace, he's also given us the Bible. And the Bible is not only the message that tells us how to enter into a relationship with God, but it contains the instructions of how we are then to live in a faithful, God-honoring way. So in Colossians 1 verse 10, it says there, and we pray this in order that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So here the Apostle Paul calls us to live a life that is worthy of our Lord. How do we do that? Well, it says two things: by bearing fruit in every good work and by growing in the knowledge of God. It is true that we come to faith like little children. With childlike faith, we put our trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But God doesn't want us to stay as children. He wants us to mature. And he wants us to grow in our knowledge of God. If we are to mature, we have to grow in knowledge of him. He wants us to grow in awareness of the extent and the gravity of our sin. He wants us to grow in sensitivity to the temptations that the world throws at us that might draw our hearts away from God. He wants us to grow in conviction that Jesus truly is the only way, the truth, and the life. He wants us to grow in wisdom and godliness so that we would make the right decisions in life so that we would live productive and fruitful lives. And all this happens when we are saturated in God's word. Every day, the world is constantly, you know, preaching all kinds of foolish messages at us. All these kinds of counterfeit hopes, making all these promises of happiness if we have more things, more money, you know, more popularity, more beauty. That's where happiness is. Yet those things don't truly satisfy. And we need the Word of God to be anchored within us. The Apostle Paul says it like this in Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. He says there, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. A disciple of Christ should be someone who has his eyes and ears regularly upon the Word of God, so that we aren't taken captive by the other foolish messages that are thrown at us every day. Now, it's important for us to really think about whether we are growing in our knowledge of God. And I want us to understand that this knowledge is not just head knowledge, but it's actually relational knowledge. It's a knowledge that as we grow deeper in this knowledge, we grow deeper in our relationship with God. So let's think about it for ourselves. And I just want us to take a moment on the whiteboard, and I want you to think about your own devotional life. How's your Bible reading going? And something pretty simple. Just give me a number, write a number down between 1 to 10. 1 is, you know, you're not going very well in your Bible reading at all these days. You haven't read the Bible for a long time. And 10 is you're going great. You know, really into God's Word, reading it every day, never miss it, going really well. So how about you just take a few moments and just let me know how you're going, 1 to 10, how you're doing. I think that's a 6. We've got 3, 7. 6, 7, 3, 5, 2. As you're thinking about this, I want you to think about, when is the last time that you actually really enjoyed reading God's Word, that you were getting a lot out of it? Because to be honest, as you think about, you know, if I'm honest with you, there have been times in my life where I've been spiritually dry, where reading the Bible has been a slog. Okay, thanks for sharing. So we've got 2s and 6s, 7s. No one's got any higher than a 7, I see. I think that's a fair reflection. Someone sometimes a 1. Yeah, I think this is a fair reflection of what most churches are like. We're filled with people who are in all sorts of places in their walk with God, some going well, some not going so well. And I just want to encourage you, if you're somebody who feels, you know, you're not going too well in your devotional life, I just want to encourage you to reach out to Pastor Ying or to one of your leaders, your growth group leaders, and just let them know and ask them for help, ask them for tips, and get the encouragement that you need to get back into God's Word. Ask them for tips of how to get the most out of your Bible reading. What's a simple way to get back into it? So do that. It's a really important and foundational part of what a disciple of Jesus looks like, and that is growing in our knowledge of God. So thanks for sharing. Let me just clear that here. All right, let me get back to the slides. So a disciple of Christ is someone who's growing in the knowledge of God, and we grow in the knowledge of God in order to deepen our relationship with God. But there is another purpose to this knowledge, and that is transformation. And the Bible is filled with passages that call us to become like Christ. And that is the second thing that we need to be like. We need to be growing in the likeness of Christ. So let me just give you a few passages that talk about this. There's plenty. Here's just a few of them, though. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. 1 John 2, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I think the ESV is particularly helpful in translating this for us. It calls us to be imitators. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So we're called to ultimately imitate Christ. And Romans 8 verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So it's clear that as disciples, we are called to become more and more like Christ. Now, practically speaking, what does it look like to become more like Christ? And I think Colossians 3 is a helpful place for us to turn to. And it says there, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. You have taken off your old self and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So practically speaking, becoming more like Jesus is kind of like this. It's kind of like Clark Kent becoming Superman. Now, I don't know if you get this, but hear me out here. Clark Kent wore thick glasses, a bit like mine. He wore a tailored business suit, shirt and tie. And in this uniform, he was Clark Kent, the mild-mannered newspaper journalist. But when Clark Kent takes off his thick glasses and his business suit underneath, he has this skin-tight blue spandex suit with the S and the red cape, and he becomes Superman, the man of steel, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. As Christians, we are like this. We have been given a new identity, a new life because of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, you know, we ought to, like Clark Kent, take off our old self and put on our new self. You know, put to death our old habits, the sins of our previous life. Put those things to death. Get rid of them and now put on our new self, which is Christ. We are to take off our old and put on the new, which is Christ. We need to learn Christ and follow Christ in order to be more like Christ. Putting off the old and putting on the new. We need to learn to become more like Jesus in every way, in character, in godliness, in service, in obedience, in faithfulness, in purpose. Jesus is the example. His life is the example that our lives ought to emulate. His life ought to shape how we do life. For example, how does being like Jesus shape our marriages? We'll flick over to Ephesians 5, verse 25, and there's a very powerful passage of what it looks like to be like Jesus in your marriage. It says there, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that is a profoundly powerful example of how striving to look like Jesus in your life has this incredible and wonderful impact on your marriage. Now, I don't know if there's any wives out there or wives-to-be out there, but if for the wives out there, imagine having a husband that loved you like this, who loved you sacrificially, who was willing to love you to the extent that he was always willing to lay down his life for you. I mean, you'd be like, that'd be amazing, right? I mean, you'd be over the moon if you loved you like Jesus. I mean, you'd be over the moon if you just laid down the footy just to wash the dishes for you. You'd be happy, let alone love you like Jesus. So, you know, becoming like Jesus, living like Jesus, becoming more like Jesus is so important for every part of our life, not just our marriage, but for every part of our life, for our family, our parenting, for our workplace, for how we think about our careers, for how we use our money, for how we think about our money even, how we make decisions, where to live, where to send our kids to school. Being a disciple of Jesus, becoming more like Jesus, has an impact on every part of our life. It shouldn't just be, hey, this is a Sunday thing that we do, I'm a Christian then. No, being a disciple is every part of our life. Now, it's cool for us to be like Superman to the world, but, you know, it's not so cool for us to be like Jesus in this world, is it? In this generation of social media, Facebook, Instagram, calling yourself a Christian is not going to get you many likes. As I said before, our secular world wants to paint a very negative picture of Christians. We're people that ought to be despised. And that's a hard thing. And that presents a great challenge for us. And for all you young people here, I think you're all young compared to me. It's a great challenge for you in this Facebook generation, because the world is kind of telling you this is what we like and this is what we don't like. And there's a great temptation for us to conform to the world, because all of us want to be accepted. All of us want to be liked. And because we want to be liked, there's this temptation to be more like the world so that the world would like us more. We want to be cool in the world's eyes. But here's the thing that we were reminded of over and over again in the Bible. As disciples, we are not called to conform to the world, but we're called to conform to Jesus, become more like Jesus. So Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will." So that is why it's so important for us to know God better and better, so that we can become like Jesus more and more. So that we don't conform to the world, but we conform to the image that God wants us to be, like Jesus. So it's clear that as disciples of Jesus, we're not meant to look like the world, but we're meant to look like Jesus. Now, Jesus was the light of the world, a light in this world that is in darkness, lost and separated from God because of sin, and it desperately needs Jesus, even though a lot of people don't know it. And God wants us, his disciples, to be like him, to be little lights scattered throughout this world, pointing our little lights to the great light that is Jesus. He who saved us wants us to go and bring that salvation to others around us. He wants us to continue his mission in this world, which of course is the third point that I wanted to talk about. A disciple is someone who is growing in the mission of God. Now, I want to speak for a moment to all you millennials out there for a moment. It's just a particular word that I want to give you, because this is a really interesting time that you're growing up in. You know, the social commentators are saying that the millennials, this generation, more than any other generation before it, a generation that really wants to make a radical difference in this world. You want to change the world, and you want to make your life count. You want your life to be of significance. You want to do something important with your life. But here's the thing that we're seeing in churches all around the Western world. The young people are drifting away from church and drifting towards, you know, joining nonprofit organizations, supporting all these different kind of social causes. And you see more and more young people, you know, out in the streets, you know, protesting this, protesting that, supporting this cause. And I know that, you know, these young people, you want to do good things. And I want to encourage you, keep looking to do good. And it's important that you keep doing good. But just a word of caution for you, because, or as great as some of these causes are, we need to be careful about what really takes our hearts captive. You know, what are the things that are really worth giving our time and our money and our life to? You know, it's great that people want to get rid of hunger and get rid of discrimination. These are all worthy things to fight for. It's great that people want to make the environment better. That's great as well. But I want to put it to you that there is a greater cause to live for, a greater mission to live for, and that is the mission of God. God is the one who should always have our whole heart. We should give him our whole heart. We should live for him. And yes, there is space within our mission for God to do other good things, but we need to make sure that it isn't clouded by all these other things. Our primary mission, our core mission in our life is the mission of God, to tell others about Jesus. And, you know, you've been talking, as Ivan talked about earlier, you've been talking about making disciples a lot lately. And of course, the Great Commission from Jesus, he's called us all to go on and make disciples of all nations. And that is not just a command for those few gifted evangelists who we think, you know, they're the courageous one with the gifts who, you know, they should go. No, that this command from Jesus is for all of us. All of us are called to go and make disciples. And here's the thing that I want you to really think about. Being on mission is not just something that, you know, we do occasionally when we have the courage to do it. But mission is actually something that should be part of our lifestyle. You know, as a disciple of Jesus, mission is part of our life. It's part of who we are. It's part of our core activity, and it shapes every part of our life. We should be growing in our mission for God. Now, what is it that holds us back from sharing our faith? What are the things that, you know, might prevent us from being more courageous in sharing our faith? Why don't you flick over the whiteboard and share with me some of the things that are happening in your heart when God is saying, you know, hey, share your faith more. And you're finding it hard. Why do you find it hard? Share screen. Let's go to the whiteboard. Here we go. Cool. So write down your thoughts. Why do you find it hard in sharing your faith sometimes? And I think it's fair to say that all of us do often find it hard. Why do we find it hard? I have found it hard at times. So, don't know how to, scared of being judged by others, don't know what they'll think, time, I think you mean too busy, disability, I think it says. Evangelism is associated with invasion, colonization, yeah, okay. Can't be bothered, don't want to muck it up, fear of judgment, don't know what they'll think, out of practice, opportunities at making opportunities, don't have the passion, it's easier to talk to Christians in comparison, don't feel comfortable. Yeah, great answers, and thanks for your honesty. Thanks for your honesty. Yeah, I can relate with all the answers that you guys have there, and it's real. I've at times found it hard myself to share my faith. I've shared my faith on different occasions, and I've even lost friends because of sharing my faith. And one of the things that I felt happening in my heart is that when I shared my faith and I lost friends because of it, it made me think next time. When I felt, you know, I want to tell this person about Jesus, I felt, well, I don't want to lose this friend as well. And, you know, I was scared to lose another friend. So, yeah, thanks for sharing, guys. Appreciate it. All right, let me clear that white screen. Thanks for sharing. Clear your drawing. Okay. So, yeah, there are basically two reasons why we might have fear of sharing our faith, and two main categories, I think. One is we don't really know what to say. We're not sure what to say. We don't know how to articulate the gospel clearly. We're afraid to say it because we think we might muck it up. We don't know how to answer difficult questions, especially the apologetic questions, you know, questions about suffering and evil. We're not sure how to answer them. So we don't want to enter into a conversation about Jesus and come to these questions and find that we're going to muck it up. So that's one reason why we're scared. And let me just encourage you, if you feel that way, there are books you can read, there are courses you can do. This is a skill thing. You can get better equipped at sharing your faith, at sharing the gospel, and learning how to answer difficult apologetic questions. So let me encourage you, if you're fearful of sharing your faith because you're not sure what to say, that is a gap that you can fill and you can grow in through reading, learning, doing courses, and, you know, just sitting down with your pastor and just feeding off your leaders. So let me encourage you to do that. The second reason why we might be fearful of sharing our faith is because of persecution, isn't it? We're scared that we might lose friends. We're embarrassed. We don't want to be, you know, bagged out by people, you know, put down. We don't like not being liked, and we don't like being given a hard time. And there's been times when people have, you know, almost wanted to get in or fight with me because I was trying to, you know, share the gospel with people around the place. And it is sometimes hard. But here's the thing that I want you to see in the scriptures, in the New Testament. You know, what do we see in Jesus as he went around preaching the gospel, saying, you know, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe in Jesus? Or what do we see? Everywhere he went, Jesus was persecuted, particularly by the religious leaders. He faced a lot of persecution, so much persecution that it ended up with him being crucified on a cross. And then we go and get into the early church and we see in the book of Acts, what do we see there? As the apostles went around preaching the gospel, wherever they went, it seemed persecution followed them. There are times when they had to run out of the town because they needed to escape for their lives. There were times when they were locked up in prison because of their faith in Jesus. So persecution is real. But Jesus tells us that, you know, that be prepared for persecution. As much as he was persecuted, we also will be persecuted. Why? Because in this world, there will be people who oppose God and who oppose the followers of God. And so we should be prepared for persecution. But what else do we see is that in the midst of persecution, as the apostles go around continuing to be brave and preaching the gospel, not hesitating, but going everywhere to preach the gospel, we see God at work powerfully adding to the number of believers. And it is something that we ought to remember and take great courage from. Let me get back to the slides. Just wanted to share this verse with you. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I just wanted to remind us, and because often we think it's, you know, in our power that we're going to save other people. You know, it's in our charisma or in our coolness or in our eloquence that we're going to save other people. But in actual fact, you know, Paul said, you know, I didn't come to you with eloquence in 1 Corinthians, but he came with the gospel. And it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation. It is God's power that saves people, not our power. So let us lean on God's power in our mission, not on our own. So we ought to keep growing in our mission for God. And here's the thing. Some of you, I read there, one of you said, you know, I'm not really bothered to share the gospel. And I wonder why you might say that. You know, why is it that you might say you're not bothered? And here's the thing that I think we ought to think about. If we want to grow in our mission for God, it starts with our hearts. Our heart ought to be like Jesus's heart. And what was Jesus's heart like? As he went from place to place and he saw the crowds, his heart was filled with compassion, and he saw the crowds and he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. You see, Jesus's heart was broken for the lost. And if we are to grow in our mission for God, then our hearts ought to be like Jesus's, broken for the lost. Is your heart broken for the lost? Let me encourage you to think about that and be encouraged. Be encouraged. Take courage, because you're not alone. Jesus has promised he will be with us to the very end of the age as we continue to go and make disciples of all nations. So that's what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. We ought to be growing in three areas: growing in the knowledge of God, growing in the likeness of Christ, growing in the mission of God. That is what it looks like to be a disciple of God. Let me pray for us. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you that it is a word that helps us to know you better, that helps us to grow deeper in relationship with you, more convicted of our relationship with you and all that you've done for us, your great love. And it helps us to know how we ought to live, how we ought to become more like Jesus, the way we ought to live, the way we ought to talk, the way we ought to shape our whole life. And thank you that it reminds us of what our core mission in life is all about. It's about spreading the gospel of Jesus to the world. And we long for that day when Jesus returns, when he will bring all of us true disciples back into eternity in heaven with you, where our home has been guaranteed because of the blood of Jesus. We thank you for what you have done for this world. We pray that you would so use us, Lord, to be a part of your mission, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.